I'm always happy to see many people gathered for the pondering. We're having the pondering today instead of tomorrow. So when I saw everybody gathered out there on the patio, I said, oh, it's people power. People power revolution. Or I've heard it described as prayer power, right? Prayer power revolution. Or we could call it pondering power. Anyway, today is the anniversary of the People Power Revolution, or the EDSA Revolution. I have to admit, I've been a bit confused about the holiday schedule, because February 25th was a holiday, and now it's not a holiday. So anyway, I looked it up, it was a special non-working holiday, and now it's a special working holiday. So people are confused, what's a special working holiday? If you have to work, then it's not a holiday. It is a significant anniversary to observe. It's the 40th anniversary. So 40 years since the EDSA Revolution. In fact, the revolution, as you know, didn't just happen on one day. It grew over the course of years, but especially in the month of February. I think it was February, there was a snap election, or was it in January? Anyway, there was an election, a snap election, that was very hotly disputed. Both of the candidates claimed the victory. That was Marcos, the dictator, and then Aquino, the widow of Ninoy. So they both claimed victory, and then there was a big dispute. It was broiling over into, and then the actual revolution, the people power gathering, was February 22nd, 23rd, 24th, 25th, something like that, three or four days. But on the 25th, usually it's considered the culmination, because that's when the Marcoses left, and there was a transfer of power. So 40 years, it's important to recognize it. Anyway, I took this term, special working holiday. I said, that's a very unusual term. I can't think of any special working holiday. But I said, well, maybe we can apply that to Lent, because Lent is a special season, and you could call it a holiday because we're devoting a special time to this celebration of the Lord's Passion, but it's also a working season. We have to do the work. It's not a non-working season. This is a working season. And the work is prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We have to do the work of repentance, of preparation for Easter, of contrition. It's the work of cleansing the heart. Today's responsorial psalm, a heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn. A clean heart create for me, O God. So Lent is a time to pursue a cleansing of our hearts. I have this heart thing, especially on my mind, because of my own heart condition. My doctors have identified some irregularities. So the cardiologist ordered that I get strapped up with this monitor. I'm wearing it right now. They put it on yesterday. They call it a Holter monitor. So I have to wear it for 24 hours. So I have all these wires and this little gadget hanging around my neck. You can't see it because of the vestment, so very good. But if you were to look inside, you would think I was a suicide bomber because all these wires. And so I got this attached to me yesterday. And I'm not allowed to take a bath until they take it off. So it's a create a clean heart, but not a clean body, clean heart. So the whole idea, though, is not, it doesn't treat the heart, it just monitors the heart. It's just a diagnostic tool, which is really important in the spiritual life as well. We can't change the heart, or we can't get a new heart, unless we can identify what's wrong with the heart in the first place. What's wrong with our hearts spiritually? So, yes, my physical heart, whatever's wrong with it. I've had these tests before and they never pick up anything. So, but in the spiritual life, no, we all have something wrong with us. That's why we need Lent. And Jesus is very clear about the condition of the heart when he starts out in today's gospel. This generation is an evil generation. Well, that's a diagnosis. It's a diagnosis of the spiritual condition of the generation. In fact, it applies not only to his generation, it applies to the human family since the fall of Adam and Eve, which we heard about on Sunday. After the fall, we inherited this original sin. We inherited a heart condition, a spiritual wounded condition, which needs treatment. It's an evil generation, Jesus says. Jesus is not afraid to offend people if it's for their good. So he says, this a big crowd of people gathering, he says, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, as if Jesus hadn't performed many signs. He had already performed many, many signs, but the people were not being changed. So he says, it seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Today's Mass, Wednesday of the first week of Lent, is sometimes referred to as the Jonah Mass, because Jesus refers to Jonah in the Gospel, and the first reading comes from the ministry of Jonah, the book of Jonah, where Jonah goes to the huge city of Nineveh, the evil city of Nineveh, proclaims a call to repentance, and it works. That's what we heard in the first reading. It took 3 days to walk through the city. Jonah only walked one day. One day, proclaiming the punishment of Nineveh for its sins, and all the people repented. So what's the sign of Jonah? In this case, it's the evidence of their repentance at the preaching of Jonah. This is what Jesus says. At the preaching of Jonah, they repented. And there is something greater than Jonah here. So the sign is Jonah, but Jesus is certainly greater than Jonah. So if the people repented in Jonah's time, so much more should the people repent in Jesus' time, and so much more should we repent in this Lent. Otherwise, we remain an evil generation. Now, when it comes to Jonah, we know he was not no great prophet. In fact, he didn't even want to do it. He was kind of forced. But he eventually accepted the will of God and did it. And the response of the people is so extraordinary that it stands out as the greatest instant conversion that we have a record of. In fact, a lot of people say this is fictionalized or exaggerated. But not only did they repent, but the king proclaimed that everybody, including the animals, couldn't even drink water. The king's humble declaration is, who knows, God may relent and forgive. Who knows, maybe God will forgive. He didn't even know it, but God was merciful. He's a pagan, he doesn't know God. But he's moved to make signs of repentance and to order signs of repentance, even to the animals, with the possibility that maybe they can be saved. You see why the sign of Jonah is so powerful to us. We know more than the king of Nineveh knew. We know God is merciful. We know that we don't have to do extraordinary sacrifices to get God to have mercy on us. In fact, we don't force God to be merciful. He's already merciful. But the joke of this reading is that after the king and all the people and the animals repented, God himself repented. It's kind of a joke. Well, God repented of the evil that he had threatened. God doesn't have to repent, and he doesn't do anything evil. So that's why it's kind of a joke. The point is, if God can repent of his evil, what about you? It's always putting it on us, right? If farm animals can fast, what about you? If God can repent, what about you? That's the whole point of the sign of Jonah. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to change your heart. A heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn. So in our repentance, we're not changing God's mind. We're not getting him to repent of his evil. God is good. He's always good. He always wants what is good for us. When we repent, what we're doing is we're changing our own hearts so that we get the benefit of God's mercy. It turns out that changing our hearts is not as easy as it sounds, because we have this wounded condition. We're already 1 week into Lent. right? Lent started last Wednesday, today is the next Wednesday. So in the space of 1 week, how much have we changed? If you're like me, you realize, well, maybe I've made some efforts, maybe we've done some things better, but not that much different. We're not that much different. Because we don't change that easily. With God's grace, all things are possible. But for us, nothing is possible. We have to learn more and more how to abandon ourselves to God so that He can change our hearts. A clean heart create from me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. So we're asking the Lord to change our hearts. If we don't ask Him, well then we're not giving Him the permission to do anything. But once we ask Him, once we open the door to Him, then His great grace, His great mercy changes us. That's the lesson we're being given. In the gospel, Jesus points to not just to Jonah, He really points to the Ninevites who repented. He also points to the Queen of the South who made such an extraordinary effort, a great pilgrimage to receive wisdom from Solomon. And He says, well, if she made all that effort to go to Solomon, and you have a greater than Solomon here, what effort are you making to gain wisdom? You see how this gospel is a challenge. It's a calling forth. We're an evil generation. All of us are guilty. All of us are wounded. All of us are in need of the season of Lent. Are we going to respond? Are we going to seek wisdom? Are we going to repent of our sins? We should, because we have a greater than Solomon, a greater than Jonah. We have Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of mercy, who's making His divine mercy available to us, especially in this holy season, this special working holiday of Lent. So let us use the special working holiday of Lent to do the work of repentance.